You're listening to the World Church Podcast. World Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Nathan Brown.
I don't know about you, but I have a recurring nightmare. My recurring nightmare is that I've shown up in college. I've got to go take a math final. I've never attended the class. I've done none of the homework, and math is my worst subject. And I'm absolutely terrified. I'm terrified because I feel like an answer is going to be asked of me, and I don't know the answer. Now, some of us, you had that experience in elementary school. You were sitting there, and a sweet, loving teacher turned and looked at you and asked you if you knew the answer to the question. And the truth is, you were just sitting in your desk trying to figure out how to save the school from a Russian attack and what you would do. And how that would go, that's the boys thinking. Girls, I have no idea what you were thinking in elementary school, I will admit that. But just add your daydream in there, and the teacher calls on you, and you have no idea what the teacher has just asked of you. It can be intimidating, right? It can be scary, right? But if we can be honest with ourselves, that's actually the Christian walk. The Christian walk and the Christian life is God keeps asking you questions you don't know the answer to. Now, some puffed up lying Christians will only keep answering the answers they know. They won't dive into the deeper things of Christ. They won't dive into the deeper things of the Spirit. They'll stay in an area of answers they know and they're comfortable with. But the more you mature in Christ, the deeper you go with God, the more he starts asking you questions that you don't know the answers to. And one of the greatest things that we can do at Real Church is we've got to get past ourselves and get to the point that we can be real with ourselves, be real with others, be real with God, and be able to confess, I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. And when we don't know the answer, what that does is that causes us to admit where we're really at. That also causes us to open up to a community and go to another group of people and ask them if they know the answers. Now, I'll teach you something really huge that God does in a community of people. He lets one person know the answer that you need, but he's not asking them that question anymore. They're searching for a different answer. They're searching for something else that God has placed into them, and it presses us into community. Now, as we jump into Matthew 3, I promise I won't preach for an hour, but as we jump into Matthew 3, we've got a couple key characters that we're going to be dealing with. We're going to be dealing with people who are doing it right, and they really don't get to meet them. We don't really get to see them. We get to see a group of people who are doing it wrong, and we get to meet them. And we get to see this really crazy dude named John the Baptist, who clearly is doing what he's supposed to do, but a lot of people just think, I wouldn't do it, and I don't think he should be doing it. And then we meet Jesus and the Trinity of God coming together inside of this passage. And it pushes us to a point where Matthew chapter 3 actually makes us ask some deep questions that some of us don't know the answers to. Now, it shouldn't frustrate you unless you're somebody who struggles with control. It shouldn't make you feel embarrassed unless you're really into achieving and having a high intellect and always wanting to know the answer. Now, for some of you, it won't embarrass you at all because you just kind of float through life and you're pretty detached in that process. But let's jump into Matthew 3 and let's look together at this. And we'll read it and we'll go through it. And then I'll just give you some takeaways as we go through this process. But notice how the characters are responding. And notice how you start to respond to the text. Notice the people that you don't want to identify with. Notice the people you wish you were. Notice the people that you were like, there's no way in the world I would want to be that. So let's jump into Matthew 3 together. It says in Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, background on John the Baptist. John the Baptist is another special birth that we learn about in another gospel. John the Baptist is another birth that came to a mother and a father that so desperately wanted to have a kid, but weren't able to have a kid. and God shows up in a miraculous way and tells them, you're going to have a child. Now, if you want to find that out, spend some time this week in Scripture, and you can read about John the Baptist and how he comes about and how his dad doesn't believe what God's going on, and he can't speak for almost a year. Pretty crazy story. You can track that. But John the Baptist was someone whose life had a purpose. John the Baptist was somebody whose life had a trajectory of a direction he needed to go. John the Baptist would absolutely be a massive conflict with a Western thinker's mindset. A Western thinker's mindset is, I'm independent. I can do whatever I want. I can be anybody I want to be. I can be president of the United States. I can be an astronaut. I can be any gender. We're Americans. Go for it. We can do anything we want to do. But that's not true. You see, John the Baptist had a life set in front of him, and God said, this is the direction I want you to go, and this is what I want you to do. And John the Baptist lived out his life in obedience, exactly the way that God wanted him to live it out. Crazy. In verse 3, it says, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Previous to John coming, there were prophecies saying that this individual was going to come. It says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's whole existence was to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, those of us who've been studying together and we went through the book of Acts, we know that John the Baptist later on meets an end. He has his head cut off because he proclaims the truth to a ruler and says, you shouldn't have married your sister-in-law. That's inappropriate. That's wrong. Sister-in-law didn't like that statement by him, nor did the king. And ultimately, the sister-in-law connived her way in to have his head cut off. But his whole life was lived in obedience and a direction, pointing people to the Lord and making paths straight. Now, this is a friend sometimes you wouldn't want to be around. This is the friend that when you're with them, you say something incredibly stupid, or you come up with an idea that's insanely bad, and this friend goes, nah, we shouldn't do it. And you look at your other friends and we go, next week we're not inviting him. Right? We don't want to have somebody around us who will not encourage us towards self-destruction. We want people who will support bad lifestyle choices around us. Just think about that for a moment. Or maybe you're like, you know what? I want someone with a little bit of honesty, but I want them to be insanely hypocritical. So I want them to have some integrity, but not too much. That's not who John was. In verse 4, we learn more about John. It says, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Man, he made his parents proud. John, Ivy League educated. John, wearing some of the newest fashions. John, living in the city that he's supposed to be in, close to the beach. No, he is. It's not as nice of a beach. It's in the desert, and it's next to the bottom of the Jordan where it's becoming salty right before it goes into the Dead Sea and ends. But do you think John's parents were proud of him? You think when they went to family reunions and people were like, so hey, is John married? Parents were like, well, he loves camels. Really? Do you have a picture of him? Yeah, wow, he looks really, really skinny. Just lives on locusts. It's a new diet. It's a locust diet. High fiber. Well, you think John's parents were a little bit like, man, this is awkward. What about John's friends? You think John's friends thought that he was like an amazing man of God, dedicated? Or do you think John's friends thought he was an idiot? Sometimes, guys, when you follow God, your friends will think you're an idiot. Sometimes when you follow God, your parents will think you're making wrong choices. Sometimes when you commit your life to straight paths, they're difficult. And they make you look extremely different than everyone else. But I want you to understand something that's huge about John. Because John lived a different life, when all the people in Jerusalem realized the life they were trying to live was not working out, who did they go to? Went to John. And one of the problems as a Christian is we've got to be in this world, but we are not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be different. Now, I'm not opening up a camel's hair clothing line. I'm not adding a new Hey Locust Eatery, although it'd probably do great in Chicago. I mean, we just open up a Locust Eatery and people go nuts. Oh my gosh, this is the greatest. I'm not joking. It probably would do well. But what we run into is the point of understanding what in our lives is so different that when somebody is actually searching after God and seeking God, that they would come and talk to you. Here's a man who's absolutely lived his life in obedience, and he's doing it. And what starts to happen is it says, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Massive people started to come out to him. They wanted to know what he had because, again, they'd lived life. They've done it. They've bought the t-shirt to the concert. They've attended everything they could attend. They saw Hamilton twice. Okay? I mean, they've lived life. And now they're realizing they're not fulfilled. They're realizing they feel empty. They're realizing it's not working. And they travel out of the city. They go away from the city. They actually travel down into the depths of the valley where we have the Dead Sea, one of the lowest spots on earth. They start to travel down to meet John in an area nobody wants to be in. And that's where John's at, in a place nobody wants to be. Some of us as Christians, God has us in places emotionally, mentally, and spiritually that nobody wants to be. But that's where God wants you. You're saying, whoa, 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 God wants me happy. No, he doesn't. God wants you faithful. He wants you obedient. He wants you dependent. And whatever he has to take you through to get you to that point, you will go through it. Some of you will visit it several times. Some of you will go there the rest of your life because you don't make the change. Some of you will make the change, and then he will take you to another place, another area of change, another place, another depth that he wants to deal with you in. And that's what we have here with John. In verse 6, it says, they were coming to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. These people were coming out saying the worst things they had done. These people were being honest about their lives. These people were owning up to, I'm not trying to follow God. I know I've been trained to follow God. I know all the scriptures. I've grown up in a God city. I've been around all of it. I know all the ways to talk about God. But the truth is, I'm not doing it. John says, repent. And the word repent means this: go the other direction. Now, in Christianity, we've created this little thing that if you just talk about it, it feels like you actually did something. You know, I'm just not being the type of husband I need to be. And Mike's like, man, Nathan, thank you so much for sharing that. I'm like, Mike, man, I feel so much better now that I've shared that. Mike's like, hey, are you going to change? Well, no, just wanted to share it. Just wanted to get that off my chest. I'm going to go back and be an awful husband. Mike's like, that's amazing. I'll talk to you next week for accountability again. I'm like, cool. I have something else to share. No, it's not what it is. Repentance isn't talking about something. Repentance is actually changing. That's the hard part. The difficult part is actually changing. And that's where we have to start dealing with our hearts and our minds and realizing something else is going on. If we really got honest, we don't want to change. If we really got honest, we don't want to go the other direction, which means there's something in it for us to keep going the direction we're going. It means there's something in it for us to keep going in the ugly direction. It means there's something in it for us to keep living in destructive behavior. But I'm not going to tell you what it is just yet. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said to them, man, I'm so glad to see you. That's not what he says. When the religious leaders, when the people of the day started to come out because it was popular, they weren't coming to repent. They were coming to look good. They weren't coming down to confess their sins and wanting to change. They were showing up because it was another badge they could put on their robe. It was another thing they could say that they did, that they experienced, that they were a part of. It's a lot like a Christian going to a concert or going to a conference or buying the newest book. They talk about going to the conference. They talk about the book they bought. They talk about hearing a speaker speak, but there's no repentance and there's no change in their life. And John sees right through it. And he rips them. He calls them a brood of vipers. Now, I know sometimes you guys are thinking that in Scripture there's never really bad things that are said. This is not tender. He basically says, you people born of evil, you people born of evil in a family of evil, hanging out in a den of evil, who constantly create evil amongst each other, you are horrid, and I despise you, and God is not happy with you in the slightest. In other words, they weren't coming out for true repentance. They were coming out to be seen. They were coming out to check it out, maybe to see if there were some problems with some of the people, why the popularity was going on, why they were losing power and control in Jerusalem when all these people were going out for a religious experience way down in the desert and they weren't getting it inside of the city. He continues on after he calls them a brood of vipers. He says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Man, John, he's seeker sensitive. He's welcoming people. He's like, man, we got to have the greatest church. We got the nicest seats. We got to, you know what? We're going to set up two screens and only use one. I mean, like, he's amazing. John is just like, he is baller. And there's some people, there's some includers, some peacemakers that are like, John, don't say that. That's not politically correct. We need to change the words that you're saying, John. People won't come. They won't like us. And John's like, it's not about people liking us, and it's not about people coming. It's about people connecting to God Almighty for the right reasons. Then verse 8. This is the crux of chapter 3 for today. There's so much more in it, but verse 8 is where we're going to focus. Okay? Verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, I'll talk about that more in a little bit, but circle that, underline that, highlight that. This is the verse you need to meditate on this week, okay? It says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, I'm going to ask you guys to read that out loud with me, all right? So everybody with the translation up here on the screen, verse 8, okay, read with me. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I don't like reading it. Do you not like reading that too? I don't like that verse. That's a verse that if we could just use a black Sharpie, we'd just get rid of it, right? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with true life change. And you do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. What he's saying is, don't think your position, your status, what you were born into. Don't think church attendance is going to help you. Don't think that you're friends with the pastor. Don't think that you own 7 Bibles. Don't think that any of those things are actually going to save you apart from a true relationship with God. Verse 10, he gets really sweet. He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Christians and non-Christians in the room that are listening, I want you to understand this. God wants good fruit. He's not interested in your false fruit, and he will cut off your false fruit because he will not accept it. And we're upset when he's cutting away our false fruit. We're upset when he pushes us down. We're upset when he prunes us. We're like, but I did that. We want to be a kindergartner that makes a really ugly art project and brings it home to mom and she acts like it's beautiful. That's not how God works. Not how God works. Verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes the one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Who likes carrying other people's feet? How many of you guys have gone bowling and you don't want to put on another pair of shoes that other people have worn? I don't care what they spray in there. I don't even know what that is. Raid? I don't know. Okay? but I don't want to carry them. I don't want to carry somebody's shoes. I don't want to carry somebody's dirty, nasty sandals. And what John is saying is, the one who's coming after me, I don't even deserve to carry the dirtiest of his stuff. Wow. This guy's different. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I want just the Holy Spirit part. I'd like to avoid the fire. Fire burns. It hurts. He continues, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor. That's a loving, comforting hug of spirituality right there. No, Jesus means business. Gathering the wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Some of the things in our life that are chaff, God doesn't want. He graciously comes to us and says, hey, would you get rid of that? We say, no. He says, you really need to get rid of that? We go, no. He says, you should really get rid of that. We go, no. Why are you holding that knife? He goes, because I'm about to cut that off you. You can get rid of it your way, or we can get rid of it my way. And we say, who are you? You can't cut this off me. And then we go, ow, God, why? Why, God? Oh, you're a mean God. Oh. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee. Matthew 3 just jumps. Then Jesus comes from Galilee. He travels from the far north of Israel, down the Jordan River, down into the desert to be baptized by John. You see, John's baptism to people was for repentance, to say that I'm not living the way that I'm supposed to live. I know how I'm supposed to live. I'm not doing it. John is like, be baptized, be cleansed, be changed. Start over. Now, at this point in time, in the Jewish temple, you would go to the Jewish temple and you would ceremonially wash, you would clean yourself before going up onto the Temple Mount, before going before God. It was supposed to be a cleansing that you actually cleaned yourself, but the problem was, as people were going to the temple, insanely unclean. And they had to now start to go way out to John, and John is like, you need to be clean. Then we have Jesus showing up. And Jesus shows up to be baptized, and John has a big problem with it. In verse 14, John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is wrong. Now, some of you guys are thinking, why does Jesus need to be baptized for repentance? Remember, this is Jesus. This is the Lamb of God taking on the sin of the world. This is Jesus saying, I'm going to repent for everybody. This is Jesus lining up with prophecy. This is Jesus connecting to John. And this is the passing of the torch between John and Jesus. And Jesus replies in verse 15, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It is proper for us to do this because it fills all obedience. This is what God wants, John. Let's do it. Then John consented. So Jesus and John are doing a baptism out of obedience. In verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We see the Trinity. Some of you guys say, well, Jesus never said he was the Messiah. Well, there are times where Jesus does say that he's the Messiah. But here's the time when God says he's my Son, he is the Messiah. This is the one who our belief and our faith and our hope and our trust in will ultimately save us. So let's talk about the only point pretty much in this entire sermon. Point number one, it's the only point. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We've talked about going through Matthew. We're going to say, what did God say and what are we supposed to do? Clearly, in God's word, okay, it said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But if we're going to be real with ourselves, which most of us don't want to do on a regular basis, if we're going to be real with others, which we really don't want to do unless we absolutely have to, and if we're going to be real with God, which is, oh, I don't want to do that, we have to admit that it's hard to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Isn't it easier to produce fruit in keeping with independence? Isn't it easier to keep fruit or produce fruit with arrogance and power? With manipulation? Even passive aggressiveness can produce fruit. Control? Isn't it great to produce fruit of just sticking in your areas where you have strengths and things that you're good at and just keep doing it? I mean, we have amazing musicians, but if musicians get up here and it becomes about them, then God goes, I'm not going to bless you. And we can have amazing singers. We can have amazing guitar players. We have amazing drummers and pianists and everything. We have amazing, but if it becomes about them and them having this rock concert where you sing to them, they feel so important, God goes, no, I'm out. That's not producing fruit with repentance. Producing fruit with repentance is knowing as a pastor that it's an honor to get up and preach in front of you about something I'm not good at. When worship leaders get up here and sing songs, recognizing in their heart, God, I wish this was so true of me. And we gather together as a church and we go, man, I desperately need God. Then we've got a shot. But the truth is, we're more like a brood of vipers. If we look at the context of the people who are involved in this story, quickly, most of us are not like John the Baptist. Okay? Some of you guys have some just questionable styles that you wear, but you're not on John the Baptist level. Okay? Some of the foods we eat, again, but you're not on that level. Level of obedience. We are not on that level. So it's not John the Baptist that we're more like, right? So let's go to Jesus. Let's just stop there. We're not there. All right? Any of the Trinity. God's showing up. Nope, we're not there either. Now, some of us, we've got the right heart. We are repenting. There's a group of people who are going down to John and who are being baptized for the repentance of their sins. But the reality is most of us fall into the category of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We know what we should do. We've been taught what we should do. We're not doing what we should do. Why? Why? Why do we keep coming up against this? Why do we keep doing the very thing that we don't want to do? I remember years ago, I was trying to be sweet to my wife, and I was trying to be loving to my wife, and I was trying to be this amazing husband, and I said, are you really going to wear that? And I was like, where did that come from? Like, I need to meet the guy who's destroying my night, and I want to punch him in the face. Shut up. And I realized it was me. I'm the evil guy. Out of my mouth flows filth. Now, I know I'm not the only one in here who does that. I've been around a lot of you. I've listened to you. And I go, job security. No, I'm just teasing. Real with others is we're all in it together. I am not attacking anybody in this room. I'm attacking myself, and you get to listen to this. This week, I had to walk through this sermon several times, and I had to recognize that I'm addicted to self. I'm addicted to me. I have addictive behaviors inside of me that I'm attached to, and that when I stop doing them, they wreak havoc in my life. Now, I know some of you guys are like, ooh, addictive behaviors. He must be doing something like really, really, really bad, like meth. Or crack, because that's what Pharisees and Sadducees do. Pharisees and Sadducees think, oh, he must have bodies hidden in the basement, which is true. No. Where we struggle in our arrogance is we can't see the areas that we are so addicted. Now, some of you guys are fighting with me already. You're like, nah, it's not me. Let me just let you know. I got owned by Dr. Gerald May. Dr. Gerald May wrote a book on addiction and grace, and this is his hypothesis as he works in addiction medicine constantly. And by the way, he makes the premise of this. Working in addiction medicine, the only people who get out of addiction are people who allow a higher power, God Almighty, to get into their lives, and they're willing to actually make the change. The other group don't do it. I know that's very summarized. I just saved you reading a book, which some of you guys are thankful for. But Dr. May says this: when we fell from grace, when we fell out of the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into our lives, a massive gap was put into our lives. A massive opening, a gaping hole, a place that we would automatically give our worship to God Almighty opened up, and other things came rushing in to take its place. And I started to go through this book, and I started to read the list of things that he talks about, addictions. And I'm there. Okay, alcohol, it's a big one. Socially, there's addictions in America that we say are bad. But in America, there are addictions that we say are good. Some of you guys went through that addiction process, and you are going to be paying off the God of Visa and MasterCard for the next 6 months for the addiction that you have with consumerism. Been there, guilty. Used to buy things, it made me feel good. And then that feeling would come in and I would feel great. The endorphins would come into my body. And like an addict, I would get a high. And then soon, like an addict, I would crash. And what did I need to do? I needed to buy something else. But here's the problem with addictions, is that one little thing that I bought wasn't enough anymore to get the high, so I needed to buy something else. And then I needed to buy something else. And then I needed the UPS man from Amazon to come to my door every day and hand me a package. And then I started to notice about 3 years ago, I was buying stuff I didn't need. And I started to realize that as I was dealing with depression and as I was dealing with other pain in my life, all of a sudden, all these addictions in my life started to come out and I couldn't hide them anymore. What are other addictions that we deal with? Well, we deal with popularity. Popularity is an addiction. Having people like us is an addiction. Being intelligent, being the smartest person in the room can be an addiction. Anything that we have attachment to that owns us and we are nailed against, and when it does not go our way, we lose our minds. Okay, I'm making addiction very simple, but just follow through. Some of you guys, you've decided to stop caffeine for a week. What did your body do? Your body revolted. Okay, some of you guys, try not to look at your smartphone for a week and only use it for phone calls. See how it goes. Screen addiction is a huge addiction that we're dealing with. Not watching a television show where you're involved in relationships with people who don't exist and they're not around, but you get to be a voyeur and you get to connect with their lives and you get to watch them do incredibly stupid stuff and you get to feel their pain of whether or not they like each other or they don't like each other and all these things. You're addicted. Okay? Some people, wow, those are soap operas. No. Evening television is pretty much soap opera. Even in our society today, it's okay to be addicted. Now, look, just laugh with me, okay? Not like a too close to home laugh. But like a, oh, dang, that is, that kind of, oh, that kind of a laugh. That in our society, binge watching is now okay. That you could sit on a couch and it's socially acceptable to be there for 13 hours in a row. And people are like, did you get to the end of the season? They're not even concerned about what you did. Right? Oh my gosh. We're in some trouble as a society. And God is coming in, Christians. God is showing up in our lives with the winnowing fork. And God is coming into our lives and he's saying, repent. Why is he taking on our addictions? Here's why. Because our addictions are truly our idols. And they are the things we worship. But that's it. Our addictions are our idols, and they are the things we worship. Whether they're our kids, whether they're our jobs, whether they're it's something of coming home and just attaching and doing nothing. If that's your idol, like, I can't wait to be Buddhist when I get home and feel nothing and do nothing and see nothing and be nothing. That's not okay. And God shows up and he says, listen, you're addicted to you. You're addicted to your plans. You're addicted to your dreams. You're addicted to what you want to do. Parents, we get addicted to what we want our kids to become, the goals we have. Again, think of John the Baptist's parents. It wasn't their goal for him to wear camel's hair and eat locusts. They weren't high-fiving. They had to have those awkward conversations. Again, like I said, so how's John? Yeah, he's in the South, tanning. Still wearing camel hair?
Yeah, yeah.
How's your son? Oh, high priest. Oh, that's great. That's great. That's great. Listen, we worship idols that replace God. Some of us, it's our spouses. We worship our spouses. Some of it's our kids. We worship our kids. Our kids have taken the place of God Almighty. Some of us, it's our bank accounts. Okay, listen, I'm just listing off things I'm guilty of. Okay, I'm not getting into your business. I'm not getting all up. And you're like, oh my gosh, I feel like Pastor Nathan's preaching just to me. It's like he preached a sermon just at me. No, you're not that important. I do not spend my time thinking, how can I preach a sermon just at this one person? Because the other 40 people who show up don't matter. No, no. The Holy Spirit shows up and says, listen, that's for you. Listen, that's what you're supposed to change. Some of us, we struggle with codependency. Some of us, we struggle with all these really weird things that we run into. Achievement, success. And when it gets pulled away from you, what happens? We lose our minds. So why are we held back? Well, we have an endless capacity to self-deceive. We really do. As humans, the human brain is insane and amazing. If you don't believe me, talk to Allison and Stephen after. They'll literally go, yeah, it's crazy. Okay? The human brain has an amazing ability to self-deceive and to keep you doing bad behaviors. It wants you to do bad behaviors, but your soul does not, and there's a battle. Why do I say to my wife, are you going to wear that? When my soul is saying she's the most beautiful person who's ever been around you, you are so lucky and you need to be thankful, shut your mouth. Nah, that can't be the Spirit of God. He wouldn't use that language. I mean, does he walk around with the winnowing fork? No, he has a lamb on his shoulders. It's a neat God. It's a soft God. Why are we held back? Because we deal with denial. Some of you guys already, you've jumped into it. I've through the process of the sermon, have brought up things inside of you, and a list went of all these possible addictions, and immediately your brain kicked into self-preservation and denial. It went, nope, 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 it's not to that level. I can control it. Nope, 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 nope. Boom, 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 boom. And no, 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 no. You've got to stop it. You've got to fight your brain. You've got to sit back, and you've got to go, wait a minute. What are the things that have taken the priority over my God that I worship higher than my God? Your smartphone. You read your smartphone more than you read your Bible. Your television. You watch your television more than you pray. Your spouse. Like, I can just start listing it, and you can be like, oh, dang. Now, there's some Christians I got to go, wait a minute. Your Bible has become your idol, and you don't know God, okay? Thankfully, right now, we don't have that group in here yet, okay? 5 years, you guys may hear me change my sermon. You'll be like, oh, dang, I know who he's talking about. No, okay. But we can go through denial, and we'll repress these things, and we'll try to withhold them because we don't want to do it. Some of you guys, Jesus Christ is in your face saying, I am the Messiah, I am your God, follow me, be faithful, trust me, and you're in denial saying, he's not the Messiah and he's not real. Another thing, rationalization. We go to avoidance. You know, most of the people who are struggling with addiction and denial, you can't sit in silence. You've got to distract yourself constantly so you don't have to deal with your pain. And when everything gets quiet, when everything quiets down, your brain just starts shouting everything that's going on, and you can't handle it. Just like an addict, you run and go get your next fix. Yesterday, I was going through the same process, playing a dumb game on a phone, and popped up, you got a free chest. Ooh, it's a treasure chest. What's in it? And God's like, don't open it. I'm like, ah, put the phone away, set it down. Ah, But I'm just doing laundry and the washing machine's not working, and I'm actually observing the washing machine to see why it's not working. And so God's like, why don't you just sit down on the floor and just watch the washing machine? And I was like, that's the dumbest thing. Oh, I'll sit. Just sat down and watched the washing machine. Round and around and around. And pretty soon I sat there for 15 minutes just in silence doing nothing. And then all of a sudden I felt like I hadn't achieved something. I felt like my day was a waste. And God goes, kill that addiction, Nathan. Like, oh. Now some of you guys, you're lazy. That part was not for you. You cannot use that quote as the reason why you don't have to do anything. That was for my type A personalities who say, I have no time for anything in my life. And I go, oh my gosh, who makes your calendar? You do. You make your calendar. No, you don't understand. I just have all these things of all these people calling me and telling me. I'm like, it's two letters. You know, no. Well, I can't tell people no. Oh, because you're addicted to people pleasing. Ah, I want them to like me. Later on, I may vote. I may run for office. I need votes. People who avoid silence and meditation have addictions. I'm going to be honest with you guys. You want to find out what's really going on, try to spend 4 hours of silence doing nothing. Don't do a puzzle. That doesn't count. Don't let your hands go because now you're engaging your brain in nothing. Sit and do nothing and deal with the thoughts that come in. Now, I'm not saying go crazy when you start to get to the point, stop, go do a puzzle, okay? That's not what I want. Hiding, we hide. How many of you guys have secret behavior? See, you don't even want to raise your hand. Okay, I have one person admit it. Thank you. I have secret behavior, okay? You know what my biggest fear is if I died in a car crash, what people would say when they came into my house and walked through it. Would they judge me? Can you see all this dirt behind this chair? I can't believe they didn't clean it back here, right? Some of you guys are like, no, I don't care anymore. I'm past that one. That's not my issue, right? Do you have secretive behavior? Do you have secret thought life? Do you have a fantasy where you just believe that the world would be so much greater if you were different or you lived somewhere else or you had better friends or you had a better job? Anybody else like me have that same fantasy? Come on. Come on. We all have that fantasy. Do you ever delay when you deal with an addiction? Oh, I'll deal with it tomorrow, right? We'll get to it. You say things like, I can handle it. Or what you do is your brain gets really brilliant and goes, no, you can't handle it, so don't deal with it. Avoid it. You can't handle it. It's overwhelming. It's too big. Walk away from it. Our brains are amazing. The other thing that we do in delaying is, and this is a big tactic by most Christians, we point at somebody else's sin life rather than talking about our own. Put down our spouses. We attack our neighbors. We're upset at our pastor. We're upset at the leadership team. We didn't like the worship choice of the songs they chose on Sunday. Right? So rather than dealing with our own junk, we start to point at somebody else's junk. See, I want to point out that I don't like how bright that screen is, but I don't want to deal with that my screen's not even on. Right? But what I do is I go, no, don't look over here. Look over here. All the attention should be over here. We do that. One of the things that you guys know that I do to you, and some of you guys stop coming to me now, when you come to me with hurts and hang-ups and habits and things that you're frustrated with, you come to me and you're complaining about something, and I go, well, how are you doing? Tell me about you. You're like, no, Pastor. I showed up to complain about this individual. I do not want to talk about me. And I'm like, oh, so you want us to engage in gossip? Because that person's not present. And I can't verify what you're telling me. I just want to talk about you. Tell me about your heart. But the addict says no. Then there's breakdown. Breakdown is, when, again, unrealistic schemes. If I just won the lottery, everything would be great. Does anybody else have that dream? I dream about that. I don't want too much because I don't want to lose my mind and all my sensibility of what actually should go inside your home and have a home that looks like Donald Trump's. Like, I don't want to go to that level, like, you know, Liberace or something like that. I just want enough to get by, but not so much that all my relatives show up and ask for money. Okay, I've not thought about it. I mean, I've not thought about it in great detail. Not that I would get a lawyer, create a company. My lawyer would go and show up, accept the check. They would be on TV, but no one would really know who I am. No, I haven't processed through that at all. Collusion. Some of you guys know this well, codependency. We get around people who allow us to continue our bad behaviors. Did I hear an amen? Nick, let me hear it. That's right. Nick knows this very well. He had to fight through this. Sometimes we get around people who enable our bad behavior. We want them around us. They cheer us on. They help us get the drug in our system. But if we're going to be real with others and we're going to be a community of faith, we got to stand with our brothers and sisters, and in a nice way, in a loving way. Hey, I can understand why you're doing that. I can understand why you're doing that. But you probably don't want to put down your spouse. It's not going to help your marriage. Hey, I'm sure work is difficult. I'm sure work is difficult. But I don't think you're honoring your boss in the way you're talking, and you're definitely not setting up your emotions and your mind and your ability to go back tomorrow. Some of us need to have some real conversations with some people and go, hey, I know you think you're amazing, but you married up. I know you're complaining about your spouse, but if you go back out on the market, you're probably going to get something off the clearance rack. Don't go back out. Clearance husbands, clearance wives. I get it. 90% off. Amazing. No, there's a reason why they're there. All right, there's that nervous laughter I was hoping for. Listen, be positive and loving. Be positive and loving. Now, I'm going to go to the application. Here's the application. It's really simple. Repent. Repent. Turn from your selfish ways. Now, if we're addicts, which we are, if we've placed idols in front of ourselves and God, if we're really going to make amazing change, we have to recognize we can't do it. So, until you get to the point that you learn you can't do it, you're going to keep trying. And you're going to keep getting let me just be really honest with you. When you keep trying to do it on your own, you're going to work into a process that's going to destroy your self-esteem. You're going to build up that you're going to do it. You're going to create this great idea and this great plan, and you're going to go for it, and you're going to fail. And then your self-esteem is going to get smashed. Okay? And you're going to go to the land of depression if you keep doing the pattern. To break the pattern, you've got to go to somebody who can actually help you fix it. That's where God Almighty comes in. Some of us need to go and spend some precious time with God and confess and admit that we're control freaks. Some of us need to go to God and spend some time and admit that we are people who don't struggle with attachment in our issues of addiction. We struggle with detachment. We don't want to be connected to anything, which is just as bad. And we've got to go before our Lord God Almighty and say, here I am, Lord, do what you want. Here I am, Lord, change me, prune me, fix me, form me, adjust me, move me, whatever you want to do, Lord, here I am. But understand, that takes on our self-righteous addiction. That takes on our need to be God in our own lives. That's why repentance is so important. Listen as I conclude. Worship team, come on up. I pray that in 2017, this is a year of obedience. This is a year of obedience, a year of doing what God asks us to do. But here's the key. I want our church to be a part of great things. I want our church to see thousands of people come to Christ. But here's the key. It has to be fruit that's produced in repentance. It has to be fruit that's produced on dependence in God, not dependence in self. I learned a long time ago I was not going to be the best father of my children until I let God the Father be the good father of my children. When I started to get to the point that I learned to get out of the way, I was like, okay, but here's the way God works with me. It's like a book. God deals with chapter one. I'm like, yeah, I nailed it. And God's like, let's do chapter two. And I'm like, I felt like we dealt with that. He's like, yeah, but it goes deeper. I'm like, okay, so we deal with chapter 2. And then I'm like, yeah, I nailed it. I'm not selfish anymore. Give me that. God's like, okay, chapter 3, right? Oh my gosh, God, I so love you. I don't have any idols in front of you. God, I'm just so amazing. Oh, chapter 4, you're not amazing, Nathan. Right? Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. My encouragement to you is be dependent on God Almighty for him to produce fruit in you. Amen? Let me pray a blessing over our church. God, we can't do it. Only you can. We try. It doesn't work. God, invade our lives and help us. It's your name we pray. Amen.